now we get the next Mishnah, which is about the Asara Dorot. Asara Dorot mi'adam v'yad Noach lo'odia kam erech hapayim lefanav shekol ha'dorot ayu machisin uva'in ad she'evi alehem et me'a babon. The first question we need to discuss is the relationship between this Mishnah and the Mishnah before. Because l'chora we should have continued by speaking about the 10 things that were created banish mashot. Right, that's Mishnah Vav. Instead of that, we skip already to Adam Ad Noach. The Abarbanel explains that this Mishnah is brought here as a proof to what we said in the earlier Mishnah. We said in the first Mishnah that the world was created by 10 Ma'amarot, so that the Rishayim will be punished for destroying such a great world, and the Tzadikim are rewarded for maintaining such a great world. This is a proof of the fact that the Tzadikim and the Rishayim ultimately get what they deserve. You know, sometimes we see that people who are bad people are living good lives. We see that sometimes Hashem is Erech HaPayim. He holds back. But in the end, the Rishayim and the Tzadikim all get what's coming to them. Rabbeinu Yonah, in his Pirush on the Mishnah, applies this to our times as well. We shouldn't think from the fact that the Galut has gone on so long and there are nations that rule over us and hurt us versus nations who are righteous but suffer. We should realize that it's not that Hashem has passed on them, but that it's being delayed. L'hodia kam erech hapayim lefanav. Yeah. Let's get to the Mishnah itself. We're not up to there yet? We're going to get there. That's what we're going. Let's go to the Mishnah itself now. So first, Erech HaPav Shal Hashem. Of course, the source for this is the Yud Gimel Midot. Vayavor Hashem Alpana Vayikra Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'chanun Erech HaPayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet. Hashem is Erech HaPayim. And this expresses itself in the fact that Hashem gives people chances. He doesn't want people to die. As Yecheskel said, Perek Lamed Gimel, he's told by Hashem to tell the Jewish people, Chayini Neum Hashem Elokim, Im Echpots B'mot HaRasha, Ki Im B'shuv Rasha Midarko V'chaya. I don't want the Rasha to die. I want him to do tshuva. Of course, we say this in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Davening, Im Echpots B'mot HaRasha, Ki Lo Tachpots B'mot HaMeit, Ki Im B'shuvo Midarko V'chaya. We see this in the famous story in the Gemara in Brachot of Yoram and Aleph. It says that there were Biryonim in the neighborhood of Rabbi Meir who were making him crazy. Rabbi Meir was davening that they should die. Beruria, Rabbi Meir's wife, said to him, why are you doing this? Because it says, Yitamu Chatoi Min Haaretz. It doesn't say Yitamu Chotim Min Haaretz. It doesn't say the sinners should die. It says the sins should disappear. And she explained the whole pasuk, Yitamu Chatoi Min Haaretz. When there won't be sin anymore, then they won't be Rishayim anymore. And she said, you should ask for Rachamim for them, so they should be Chozer B'tshuva. You're looking for what's in that room, I think.
No, I got it.
Says, end of the story is that Rav Meir actually did daven that they should be Chozer B'tshuva, and they were Chozer B'tshuva. Meaning, we don't want people to die. We want people to find the right path. Regarding the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, of course, we have the famous Rashi. The famous Rashi, which says about Noach's building the Teva, Hashem says to him in Pasuk Yud Gimel, the end of the world has come before me, and I'm going to destroy the world. Pasuk Yud Dalid, Aseh Lecha Teva, Ratzeh Gofer, so build the Teva. So Rashi asks, Chazal asked a question, Harbei Revach Vatzalah Lefanav, Alame Etricho B'Vinyan Zeh. Hashem has all the ways of the world. He can destroy, he can save without a problem. Why did he bother Noach to build the Teva? And Rashi answers, because he wanted people to see what Noach was doing. It took him 120 years to build it. And ask him why he was doing it. And he would tell them, because Hashem's going to destroy the world, with the hope that maybe they would do tshuva. So this notion of Hashem waiting and waiting in the hope that things would get better, we find from many other sources. The question, obviously, is about the significance of 10 generations. Why 10 generations? Is it coincidental that we started off the perek with the 10 Ma'amarot, that the world was created in, and now we're talking about the 10 generations that Hashem waited. So, in Avot to Rabbi Natan, seems, I don't have the source for here. Anyway, Avot to Rabbi Natan, the lengthier version of Avot, it says that Hashem was waiting until the tzaddikim who existed at that time would pass away. Meaning one could say it wasn't coincidental to happen to have been tzaddikim. But if we look at Rashi connects between the tens that we find in the different Mishnayot here, both to what we learned last time and what we're going to learn in the next Mishnah this time. Rashi says that the 10 generations Hashem waited were keneged, the 10 mamarot that He used to create the world. And I think the explanation could be, Rashi doesn't explain it, but the explanation could be that Hashem, the 10 ma'amarot are expressive of the fact that Hashem invested a lot, so to speak, created a very special world, not one that He's going to be quick to destroy. So the waiting 10 generations reinforces this sense of the significance of what's been created. There are others in Kabbalah who connect the 10 generations to the 10 sefirot. The Rav Arbanel says that each of the sefirot, you know, with Melech Yosher, you know, try to see the positive. Okay, but on a simple pshat, it's connected to the 10 generations that came before. The Maharal adds another idea. The Maharal says that until you get to the number 10, each number is different. Once you get to 10, it's a repetition of the first round. And it's symbolically representative of the fact that each generation had a different uniqueness to it. And therefore, the waiting 10 generations was to give all of the possibilities a chance to work themselves out. When that didn't happen, then Hashem destroyed accordingly. Okay.
is it saying it symbolically, or it actually believes that after the 11th dough would be the same as the 12th dough?
Well, he's saying it's parallel to the way we use numbers, right? That 11, 1 and 11 and 2 and 12 and 13 and 3... And the point is that, just like in the number system, up to 10, things are significantly different. After that, Hashem had seen all the angles. Each angle was expressed and didn't work. Okay, so that's the first part of the Mishnah, the 10 generations from Adam to Noach. The second part of the Mishnah, of course, talks about the next 10 generations, and it says, Asara dorot mi Noach v'ad Avraham, lo'odia kama erech hapayim lefanav, shekol adorot hayu machisin uvayin, Ad Sheba Avraham v'kibel, some have the version alav, Schar Kulam. Now, of course, the first question that needs to be asked here is, what's the chiddush? If the chiddush of the 10 generations from Adam to Noach is that Hashem has Erech HaPayim, so we already know that Hashem has Erech HaPayim. What are we adding in the second part of the Mishnah? So there are two basic approaches to this question, and understanding the chiddush of the second part. The first is, it's the cumulative. Meaning, one could have said, Hashem was Erech HaPayim once, but he saw that it didn't get any better. So why should he be Erech HaPayim the next time? He already knows what happens. Hashem keeps giving chances each generation again and again. The Sfat Emet explains even more strongly. He says, the second generation should have learned from the first ones. They knew about the Mabul now, they saw what happens. So there were higher expectations, and still Hashem was patient with them. The second approach is to say that it's not just a cumulative effect, but there's something different, something more mechudash, qualitatively, about the second round. The Tosfot Yom Tov, first source in Ot Gimel here, he says that it's a davar gadol yoter min hakodem. It was greater this time around because Hashem didn't destroy them in the end. I mean, the first time around, Hashem held back. Eventually, though, he expressed all the punishment that needed to come. Here, in the end, he wasn't going to destroy them. So in the end, he never punished them. And yet, that Erech HaPayim happened as well. The Tosfot Yom Tov explains that that's why we don't call it Erech Af, we call it Erech HaPayim. That there's two kinds. That Hashem is patient in different ways. The Maharal explains this a little bit differently. Along the similar lines, but a little bit differently. The Maharal says that the goal was different. The first time around, God was delaying punishment. The second time around, God was patient, not just because of the delay, but because He knew that there was a tzaddik that was going to come out of all this process. There's two forms of patience. One is, there's going to be a punishment, but we'll wait, we'll hope that things will change. The second is a patience with a purpose, because there's something that needs to come out of all this. We find many sources that speak about this idea. For example, in Sefer Sheho, Perek Samachay, he says, Komar Hashem, Kasher Yimatzeh HaTirosh Be'eshkol, V'yamar Al Tashchiteo Kivrachavo, Kein Eseh Leman Avadai Levilti Hashchitako. A person has grapes. The grapes could be sour. But wine can come out of those grapes. So because wine will come out of the grapes, we don't destroy the whole thing because we know about the latent bracha in potential. The same thing, God towards His people. God towards His people.
Like Chazon Asmotei
V'Shav? Sorry?
Like Chazon Asmotei V'Shav?
I can't hear.
Like Chazon Asmotei V'Shav?
Well, Chazon Asmotei V'Shav means they're dead, but they're going to come back alive. Here we're talking about before that, where 10 generations aren't wiped out because they're going to lead to something positive. Right? It's finding the wine in the grape, is the mashal nimshal that's used here. And the Gemara says this regarding Moab. We know, bottom of page 304, that when Am Yisrael left, the Seir didn't let them pass through the land, and they came to Moab. And Moshe thought that they should attack Moab. Hashem said, no, don't attack Moab. No reason is given in the Torah. The Gemara in Baba Kama asks, what was the thought? It says that Moshe made a Kal V'Chomer with himself. He said to himself, the Midyanim, who only came to help Moab fight off the Jews, because of that, the Jews were commanded to strike at the Midyanim. So the Moabim, for sure, we should strike at. Hashem said, that's incorrect. Why? Why don't I want you to strike out and wipe out Moab? Because Shtei Predo Tovot Yesh Li Lotzi Man. There can be two people who are going to come out of Moab who are positive people. Rut and Naomi. Rut and Naomi. Because of those two people, the Moabite nation was spared. And I think that this explanation of the Maharal, let me just finish the point, is meduyak in the Mishnah. Because if you look at the second round of 10 generations, what does it say? The only difference between the first round and the second round is the conclusion. The first generation says, Ad she'evi aleihem et mei amavol, and the second time it says, Ad she'ba Avraham v'kibel schar kulam. Meaning the difference between the second round and the first round is that the first round ends in punishment, the second round ends in Avraham, in the tzaddik that comes out of that. That's why it makes a lot of sense what the Maharal is saying, that the chiddush of the second round is that it's not delaying punishment, but it's waiting for the tzaddik who's going to come out of it, which will bring us now after questions to the last line and understanding what that means. What does it mean that why was Avram different than Noach? Why was there a different ending for the second round of 10 generations? Yes, Avia. Okay, so let's continue. Avram is, of course, presented in the Mishnah as being greater than Noach. The world around him was not destroyed. It seems that he was on a higher madrega. The question is, what was this higher madrega? What was greater about Avraham than Noach? So, Rabbeinu Yonah, if we continue on page 305. Everyone has it there? Right, let's start with Rashi. Rashi says, "Lefisha arata lo haya tzadik ba'olam kol kach." There wasn't a tzadik on this level like Avraham. What was greatest? Rabbeinu Yonah says, "Avraham vino milei kol achesronot v'yasa tova keneged kol ra'atam." And therefore, v'hitzilam in ha'perunot. Ach Noach lo yuchal ha'atzilam, ki lo haya tzadik kol kach l'malei achesronot. Meaning it's one thing to be a great person and everyone else around you is bad and you're carrying your load. Avram, says Rabbeinu Yonah, was so great that he filled in all the things that those around him were not doing, he did. That's one approach to Avram. He was quantitatively greater. I think there's another approach, though, which one can suggest, which I think we'll see in the way the Mefarshim explain the implications of all this. The other approach is that the difference between Avram and Noah wasn't just their greatness, but it was the way they impacted the world around them. Noah was a great man, but it had no impact on those around him. Avraham was a person who was mashpia on other people. If we go back to Mishnah Aleph, he was one of the tzaddikim who are mekaimim et ha'olam, who sustain the world, who improve the world, who make it better. I think the implication of this difference is what we mean by v'kibel schar kulam. What do we mean when we say that Avraham was, received the schar that everyone... What does that mean? How could he receive other people's schar? So according to the first approach, he receives Schar Kulam because there was a lot of work that needed to get done. And he did everything that everyone was supposed to do, so he got the Schar for everyone. And one could compare this to the Gemara in Chagiga. The Gemara says that everyone has potentially a chelik in the Gan Eden and a chelik in Olam Abba. Now what you realize depends on what you do. He says, Zach HaTzadik, Natal Chalkov HaChelik HaViro B'Gan Eden. Nitchayev Rasha, Natal Chalkov HaChelik HaViro. You can have a situation where a Tzadik gets the chelik of his own and other people's chelik too because he's doing the good that they should be doing. You can have a Rasha who's doing not only his own bad but other people's bad. So he gets his own chelik and the other chelik too. Meaning, the schar you get is for the good you do that someone else could have done but you did instead. And we find the Gemara that seems to go along those lines. Gemara in Brachot, Daf Mem Zayin Amud Bet, which says that a person should always be amongst the first 10 in shul, because even if 100 come afterwards, you get schar kulam. The Gemara says schar kulam, you get their schar. Why don't they get schar? So it says notnim lo schar kineged kulam. Right? It's talking about your schar that's greater. Okay, that's how the Rami Bar Tanur explains it. And the Machzor Vitri, one of the early French Rishonim, quotes this Gemara in Brachot. And I want to say Rabbeinu Yonah, but I don't see it in the part that I quoted here. I'm going to have to add on that little piece in Rabbeinu Yonah. Okay. So that's one approach. Then if we look at the Rami Bar Tanur, let's look inside three sources from the bottom. He says, "V'kibel schar kulam, asa ma'asim tovim kineged ma she'ara ra'ui she'asu kulam." It's what everyone should have done, but he was the only one who did it. "L'fichach nitzolu kulam bizchuto." Why were the other people saved? Because he was such a great person with so many zchuyot. That's why everyone else was able to be saved as well. But the Machzor Vitri, in his first pshat, he has a different approach. "Acheb Avraham v'sigel ma'asim tovim." V'nisao HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'asara nisyonot, which connects to the next Mishnah, v'yamad b'kulam, v'haya madrich kol ha'olam b'derech yishara, v'hitzil et kulam, v'natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu sachar lo al shehechye et kulam. The Machzor Vitri in the first explanation explains that the greatness of Avram wasn't just that he did so much more, but that he impacted other people. He caused them to be Mekayim also. And I think he's paraphrasing here the Lashon of the Midrash Rabbah, on the bottom of page 305. We have a principle that any time it says Haya in the Torah, reference to one of the people, it means that they were good people from the beginning to the end of their lifetime. The Midrash asks, it says it about Avraham, Haya Zakein Baba Yamim. So it says he was Mitukan Hadrich Kolo Olam Kulo B'tshuva. Avram was different because he was a person set up to give direction to the whole world about how to do tshuva. Meaning, even before he impacted the way he impacted, his greatness from the beginning is that he was a person set for that mission. I'm speaking right now about how that means that he was good from the beginning until the end. Avram is described here, he's the model of a person who impacts other people. And I think that's the other way to see this Mishnah. The Kibel Schar Kulam isn't just that he did more than other people and therefore he got a bigger chelek. But it's great because he impacted other people. And that's why the world in his time was saved as opposed to what happened in Noah's time. Not just because he was a greater tzaddik, but because he made the world a place that deserved to be saved. Any questions about that? Should we move on to the next Mishnah? We're allowed to do more than one at a time, right? Okay, great. Next Mishnah says, Asara nisyonot nitnasa Avraham Avinu. Alav shalom v'amad bekulam. Lehodia kama chibato shel Avraham Avinu alav shalom. So first of all, what's the connection to the Mishnah before? Mishnah before, we spoke about the greatness of Avraham over Noach, shekibel schar kulam. This Mishnah is coming to explain why. Why was Avraham so great? Well, he passed through 10 tests. We already saw in the Mishnah before Rashi's explanation of the links between the Mishnayot. Let's see how he continues here. He says, "Matzinu ba'agada shelachein nitnasa Avraham Avinu be'eser nisyonot keneged asara ma'amarot lilamidcha shebizchuto ha'olam omed." The 10 tests being parallel to the 10 nisyonot isn't coincidental. ultimately, God creates the world with 10 mamarot, and it's Avram who passes the 10 tests that makes the world worthy of standing. Okay, Maharashi continues. He says, "Ucheneged asara nisyanot shenisnasa Avram avinu v'yamad b'kulam, kinegdo asal Yisrael hakadosh b'chu b'mitzrayim asara nisim v'asara l'yam v'evi asar makot al mitzrim b'mitzrayim v'asara l'yam." Rashi is now presenting this Mishnah, the nisyanot of Avram avinu, as a fulcrum. It connects to the Mishnah before. Right, there's the world based on 10 mamarot, which exists because Avram is passing the 10 tests. And Avram's passing of the 10 tests is the basis of Avraham's children receiving the Nisim, their enemies being struck with the Makot. And then Rashi continues and he says, "Uchenegdan natan lebanav aser debrot. Uvishah she'asu et ha'egel v'nishtabru aluchot, she'yu k'tuvim behem aser debrot. Amdu lehem asara nisyonot, Shalo kilei makadosh baruch hu. V'chein hu omer, zechor l'Avraham v'chulei." Asara, Asara t'adibrot she'adu mehen. There's some mistake here. Because of the Asara nesiyonot, she'nitnasa Avraham avinu, Avraham avihem. The last word in Rashi, we'll get to the last word in a second. This notion that the Jewish people have schuyot because of the actions of Avram Avinu and the Avod in general, we find in a very interesting Rashi, the name of Chazal, on the Pasuk Bereshit, Perek Chafet, Pasuk Vav.
It's not only Israel has failed, the whole world has.
Who said?
Well, if they were saved because of him.
Well, the whole world at the time was saved. The question is whether Dorot later. Right? Rashi says, the Pasuk says, Ve'ikach Avram et Atzea olav, Yasem el Yitzhak bino, Ve'ikach biyado et ha'esh ve'et ha'ma'achelet. What's the ma'achelet? What do we usually call a ma'achelet? A knife? In Hebrew?
Sakin.
Sakin. Rashi explains, the sakin was called ochelet because it eats the meat. Now the question obviously is, so call it ma'achelet everywhere. Why dafka here? That's why Rashi brings the second pshat. Zot nikrate ma'achelet. This knife was called the ma'achelet. Hashem shi Yisrael ochlim matan tzchara. Because the Jewish people eat the sachar that came out of this action. I think the key word in Rashi, if we go back, let's read the end of the Rashi. He says that the Aseret HaDibrot that we destroyed, Hashem was mochel us for because of the Eser Nisyonot Shenitnasa Avraham Avinu. Rashi here could be building off something interesting about our Mishnah as opposed to the one before. If you look back for a second, the one before, it said there were 10 Dorot from Noach ad Avraham, until Avram came and took the whole Sakhar. What's the difference between how this Mishnah refers to Avraham and how the earlier Mishnah referred to Avraham?
This one is Avinu.
Avinu. Tosfos Yontif explains, Shanu zochim u'mekablim tova bizchuto, ze she'amad b'chol nisyonotav. Lefikach kro'o atana b'kan Avinu. That we should realize that this has relevance for us. The fact that the whole world, God waited 10 generations and Avram got their Sakhar is a very interesting historical note. The Eser Nisyonot has implications for us. Other Pirushim explain that it's not just these Chuyot that become part of our heritage, but it's this concept of the ability to face and pass Nisyonot. Jewish people need to understand that they have ingrained within their genetic code the ability and thus the responsibility to pass Nisyonot. Because Avraham Avinu was the one who began that concept. And I think this is important because if we look in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Zayin, the Gemara there says that a person should never bring themselves to a Nisayon. Because David HaMelech did and he failed. What happened? David HaMelech said to Hashem, why do we say in Davening, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? And we don't say Elokei David. That sounds strange, right? I think the explanation is David was asking what his place is. Right? Why they're just the three avod and no one else? So Hashem answered, because they were tested and passed, and you weren't. He said, okay, test me. And that's when the problem started. Meaning all the Avot were tested. So why are we mentioning Dafka Avram? Because Avram set a tone. Avram was the first who created this model, this paradigm, that then had implications for the future generations. Okay, now let's speak about the Nisyonot themselves. We all, of course, know that the source for this word, for this concept of Nisayon is what?
Nis, like lifting up.
Oh, I mean, what's the source in the Torah before we talk about the explanation for it? the word is used in the Torah in reference to Avram only one time. By the Akedah. Vayi acharat v'meila, ve'alokim nisat Avram. The Akedah is presented as the Nisayon. The Sfatanet explains that the reason only the Akedah is called the Nisayon is because it was the only thing Hashem did, asked Avram to do, or asked Avram to face, which had no other reason but being a Nisayon. For example, one of the other Nisayonot we'll see in a minute is the Brit Milah. Was the Brit Milah only purpose a test? What was the main purpose of the Brit Milah? The Brit Milah, right? The importance of the Brit Milah. It was also a Nisayon. The Akedah was only, purely a Nisayon. But it was also the greatest and most important of the tests. Greatest, I think we can all understand. Most important. Let's take a look at Rashi. We're going on to page 307. It says, Vayi acharat v'meila. Rashi quotes a number of pirushim of what was acharat v'meila. One of them is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which says, Achar dvarav shel satan, shehaya mikatreg v'omer. Satan was saying, Avram made this whole suda in celebration of Yitzchak's growing up, and all he gave you was one little carbon. I mean, Satan was claiming that Avram wasn't committed enough, devoted enough, willing to sacrifice enough for God. And we see this sharply in the next pasuk. Interesting, Hashem's words to Avram, they begin, Kach no et bincha et yichidcha asher ahavta. What's please? God says please. Please take. Rashi says, Ein na ela lashon bakasha. Amar lo bevakasha mimcha. Please, amod li b'nisayon, b'zeh ha'nisayon, Shelo yomru harishonot lo haya behen mamash. I should say lo haya behen mamash. Why would people have claimed without the Akedah that the first tests were insignificant? You know, we're so used to looking at Avram in a positive light, which is the correct light, that we, you know, maybe we're not cynical enough, we don't ask the real questions. The real question is this. When Hashem first comes to Avram and he says to him, Lech lecha me'artzecha, give everything up, what justification does Hashem use for Avram doing that? I'm sorry? Right, I'm going to give you a bright future. So one could say Avram's willing to pass on everything he has today because he's going to have a lot of good stuff in the future, right? At every stage in Avram's life you can say that he's being tested to see whether he's willing to pass on something because of the promise of the future. He passes on riches and he promises his kids are going to get in the future. Finally, he has a son. And then Avram, Hashem says to him, kick out this son because Yitzchak is the right one, right? So after Avram has done everything for what? For the future of Yitzchak. Now Hashem comes to him and says, sacrifice that future. This is the birur that Avram is not in it for his own future. He's in it. He's in it for, you know, avodat Hashem. For the will of God. Okay, so what are the 10 tests? What are the 10 tests? So Rashi here has a count, if you look at page 307. The first one is that Nimrod tried to kill him when he was first born and he had to hide on the ground for many years. The second is that he was thrown into the fire in Ur Kasdim. The third, that he was removed, you know, Lech Chameyartzecha. The fourth was the famine. The fifth was Sarah being taken to Beit Paro. The sixth was the war, Lot being taken captive. The seventh, the Brit Bamtarim, we heard about Shibud Malchiyot. The eighth, the Brit Milah. The ninth, sending off Yishmael and Hagar. And the tenth, the Akedah. And never did he doubt God because of his great love for God. Okay. The source of this is Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, one of the Midrashim. It elaborates there on the significance of each of these nisyonot. He had trust in the beginning of his life. He was in jail and the fire, you know, having to leave home. And we know how difficult having to leave everything you know and journey is. The famine, that it didn't happen in all the lands. It happened only in Eretz Canaan. It almost seems like God is out to get him. The fifth, his wife being taken. Is there a person who can see his wife being taken by someone else and not tear his clothing? Not go crazy? And he elaborates on, the Medrash elaborates on each of the, of what the Nisyonot included. That having been said, there are other sources that differ in exactly what's included in the ten. The main thing is Well, let's go this way. Some divide some of the thing. Well, let's go this way. There are others that differ by not counting things that aren't beferish in the Torah. Which things here are not beferish in the Torah?
Nimrod or Kestim.
So if you look, for example, the second source on page 308, the Rambam introduces his list. They're all spoken about by the Torah. So again, how do you make up? How do you make up what the extra nisyonot? So there are two ways. One is by separating some of the things that the Midrash Pirkei Rabbi Elazar counts together. For example, it counted together Avram having to send off Yishmael and Hagar. So you could say, okay, one is sending off Yishmael, the other is sending off Hagar. The Meiri. If you look, source is moving on.
Why is it so important to the Rambam to say it's all from the Ketuv?
I'm sorry?
Why is it so important for the Rambam to say it's all in the Ketuv?
Well, I think he's trying to say that, these Mishnayot are talking about things that are written beferish in the Torah, everything we've seen up to this point. And would it make sense that the Mishnayot would be listing things that not, or at least his preference is things that are in the Torah b'mfurash? The Meiri, he says, separates the taking of Sarah by Paro and the taking of Sarah by Avimelech. There are others who count other things that aren't mentioned at all by Pirkei de Rebbe Elazar. Hold on one second. Are you looking for Ima?
Yeah, where's Ima?
One second, I'll help you find it.
So... Did I show you the picture of my knees?
Mm-hmm.
Show you the picture.
Should I show you? What's his name? What's your name?
Her name? Yeah, I know.
Apologies.
It's okay. Did you find it right?
Yes. We found her. Okay. So the other things that are not counted here would be, for example, the Midrash tells us that the Rambam, for example, who we just mentioned, he counts the taking of Hagar. The Midrash counts the barrenness, I don't know if that's the right word, of Sarah, as being something that Avram and her had to suffer through. Rabbeinu Yonah counts something that no one else counts. And the Chidush in Rabbeinu Yonah is that the Akedah wasn't the last Nisayon. But the last Nisayon was struggling to find a place to bury Sarah. That here he was, Hashem had promised him the land would be his, and when his wife died, he couldn't even find a place to bury her without having to negotiate and buy a plot. And the ultimate struggle of Jews for the land of Israel, where it began already with Avram, and that was, according to the Rebbe Yonah, the greatest Nisayon. But let's now relate to the last phrase in the Mishnah. Just like we saw in Mishnah Bet, the very last important phrase, right? V'kibel schar kulam, and what that meant, lehodia kama chibato shel Avraham Avinu. What does that mean? So if you think about it, it's ambiguous. It could mean, what are the two ways of understanding it?
To show how much he loved Hashem?
Yeah.
Or to show how much Hashem loved him.
Right? So the Meiri, for example, he explains להודיע כמה חיבתו לפני המקום. It's here on the bottom of page 308. How much Hashem loved Avraham. Rabbeinu Yonah adds that this was the goal of the Nisyonot. להודיע חיבתו של אברהם אבינו היה מנסהו לגלות לבריות כי יראה אלוקים ושלם במידות. The source for the Meiri and Rabbeinu Yonah is the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim. The Rambam there explains what should be obvious to us, that a Nisayon isn't for Hashem to find out if the person is going to do the right thing. Hashem obviously knows if the person would do the right thing. The Nisayon is, the Rambam explains, he explains two things. Well, let's talk about mainly the first one. To show us, right, to show us these things, how a person acts under these circumstances. What's interesting, though, is that if you read the words of the Rambam carefully, let's do that in the second line. Ha'inyan ha'echad hu, lehodia otanu gvul ahavat Eloka yitbarach v'yirato ad heichan himagat. How far the love and fear of God can go, that a person will be willing to do this. Assuming the Rambam understood the Mishnah to be about this, how does he understand the chiba that the Mishnah is referring to? Like the Meiri? The Rambam says, and Nisayon shows you how much the love a human being has for God can express itself, can motivate him. Or in other words, it's lehodia chibato of man for God. Could be it's written this way because it both are true. But in any case, this is the second side of the coin. And the truth is, if you look at page 309, Avram is the only person, Tanakh says, describes as an Oev Hashem, Avram Oavi. The Sforno also explains the Mishnah this way, and I think it makes a lot of sense in light of the way the Sforno explains the goal of Nisyonot in general. And before seeing the Sforno, let's go back to the Ramban, who the Sforno built his Pirush off, for those who don't know. The Ramban explains, on the words of Elokim Nisat Avraham, that the purpose of a Nisayon is to help a person realize their potential. The Ramban says, Liot lo sachar ma'aseh tov, lo sachar lev tov bilvad. So a person can get the sachar for actions and not only for intentions. Because the sachar for actions is greater than the sachar for intentions. Now the Ramban speaks about it from the aspect of sachar. But one could go even further and say that the reason the sachar is greater is because the person is great. Not just what they've done, but what they've become. And that's the point the Sforno makes. Nisat Avraham, kevan sheyeh befoal, ohev v'yarei kemo shehaya b'koach, uv'zeh yidameh yoter libor'o, shehu tov l'olam befoal. A person becomes more godly when they realize their potential, their goodness, their abilities. A nisayon is the opportunity for a person to realize the spirit and commitment they have on the inside. So, what's the purpose of a Nisayon? Is the purpose of a Nisayon, from God's perspective, God wants to show how great a person is to the world? Or is it for the person? Now, okay, so those are two approaches we're seeing, and of course there's no stira between the two, right? The Ran in his Drashot Aran, Machshava, the Rabbi Ravanel both say that Nisayon has both purposes. Evie, right? Because I called you once Evie, I'm sure I have it right. Right? Said initially, right, that Nes, a Nisayon is really just a sign. Right? Now it could be a sign to the world, it could be a sign for oneself. And if you look back at the Pirkei Rav Elazar, when it talks about the Nisyonot, it refers to them as HaNes HaRishon HaNes HaShini. And they weren't Nisim, right? They were Nisyonot. But he really makes that connection. It's a sign for the world, but also a sign for the individual. A sign of what he's about and what he can learn about himself. And this Mishnah, the usage of Avinu, isn't just some historical point, but it's meant to be something that we apply for ourselves in understanding how this is inborn. Seder. Okay.